Well, I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. You may open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 16. I'll give you the title of the message a little bit later on here, after we look at a few verses. Recently, I was sitting at a Sunday school. I think it was at, I can't think of the name, Hostetter's, when I was there for all day meetings. And someone mentioned something that I don't remember that I knew before. And so I started digging into it, and I was inspired by it. And so I'd like to look at that story this morning. And it's a long story, so we're just going to pick out little details. And so before we read some of these verses, I want to give you a little backdrop to the text that we're going to be reading. So you have David as king. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know how Absalom, his son, David's son Absalom, starts to conspire to overthrow David in his throne. And he wants to become king. And so he's doing a lot of work behind the scenes to make this all happen, to start getting people on his side and getting more and more men on his side rather than on his dad's side, so that when the time is right, he can overthrow the kingdom and he can be the next king. One of the things that Absalom does is he contacts Ahithophel, which is one of David's counselors, possibly one of his right-hand men, and he tells him of his plan, and he gets Ahithophel on his side, on Absalom's side. So when the time is right, Absalom, he gets his men together, and they're ready to go take over Jerusalem, take over the capital. And David hears about this, and he says, "I'm not going to fight with my son. He's just going to leave." And so David and his men go one way. They leave Jerusalem. David leaves a few people behind to help take care of things. Absalom comes in and David is gone. And so everything is his. It was easy. And so the text that we're going to be reading here, we're going to jump into this story right after that happened. David flees. Absalom comes in and he's the new king. So you have that in the background. So we go to 2 Samuel chapter 16. We get to verse 20. And Absalom, remember, Ahithophel was David's counselor, which is now on Absalom's side. So he stayed back with Absalom. And in 2 Samuel 16, verse 20, "Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, 'Give counsel among you what we shall do.' And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, 'Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong.' So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." So what is going on here? You have Ahithophel, David's ex-counselor, was David's right-hand man, and now he tells his son Absalom to go in unto his father's concubines and commit adultery with them. Now, I don't know what all their culture, we understand their culture was different, but he made it obvious. They put a tent on the rooftop, and without getting too descriptive, we know that all of Israel, it's clear that all of Israel knew what was going on here. It was clear in everybody's mind what was happening here, and that Absalom, David's son, was committing adultery with his father's concubines. Why would Ahithophel, his father, David's counselor, ex-counselor, counsel Absalom to do this and despise his father in that way? That's one thing he did. Okay? Let's go down to chapter 17, verse 1. "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, 'Let me now choose out 12 1,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and I will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned. So all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well and the elders of Israel. What is going on here? Why would Ahithophel, that was King David's counselor, now counsel Absalom, say, let me personally take 12,000 men, we'll chase after David, we'll make him afraid, everyone's going to scatter, I will kill David and bring everyone else back. What is wrong with this man? What is in this man's heart that would drive him to counsel something like this? Why would he do it? Ahithophel wants to do this personally. Absalom, first of all, he says, well, that sounds like good counsel, but he says, now wait, if you keep reading there, he says, let's bring Hushai in. He was another counselor. Let's see what he has to say about it. And Hushai was actually on David's side. He had went with David, and David sent him back to try to help things out, help him out on the kind of a spy, I guess. And Hushai said, no, you know your father. He's a fighter. He's a fighter. And right now, he is like a bear that was robbed of his whelps, of his cubs. And if you go after him, you do not have a chance. Let him simmer down a little bit. And then you go after him. And so Absalom said, ha, you know what? That's right. We're not going to go after him this night. We're going to give David some time to just cool down a little bit. And so Absalom listened to Hushai's counsel, not Ahithophel's counsel. All right, so we go later on in chapter 17. Look what happened in verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Does anybody have any idea what is going on with this man? First of all, when Absalom contacts him, why would he say, sure, I'll get on your side, and he leaves the king and says, I'll help you overthrow the king. I'm on your side. And when he does that, why would he tell Absalom to go and commit adultery with his father's concubines? Why would he hate David so much that he says, give me 12,000 men, and I will personally chase after David, and I will kill him? And when Absalom didn't heed that counsel, he went and hanged himself. Does anyone have any idea what's going on with this man? Why was he so set on having David killed that he ended up hanging himself when his counsel wasn't followed? Well, who is Ahithophel? I think that will help answer this question. Who is this man? Well, we didn't read the last verse of chapter 16. He was David's right-hand man. I already told you that. But he said, in the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So it was thought that Ahithophel was one of David's right-hand men. He was a counselor that was to be trusted. And what we get here is that if you wanted good counsel, if you wanted counsel that was trustworthy, that was wise, you went to Ahithophel. He was the man. That's who he was. But in spite of his good counsel, I believe there was something going on between David and Ahithophel. And I might just jump around and pick out little pieces of the story. But if we go back to chapter 15, in verse 12, I already touched on this a little bit, but here's where Absalom is contacting Ahithophel. He says, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, which he offered, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So you see what's going on here. Absalom keeps on getting people on his side, and now he's getting Ahithophel on his side. And I can only assume that Ahithophel would have stayed true to David if there was nothing between them. If they were good friends, he would have said, wait a minute. And he would have went to David and said, something's going on. You know what's going on with Absalom? Do you know what he's doing? As a matter of fact, I think Absalom probably knew there was something between them. Otherwise, why did he even contact Ahithophel and say, won't you come to my side? Well, I think the answer can be found as we continue to study who Ahithophel was. Now, sometimes we get to these chapters in the Bible where it says so-and-so begat so-and-so, and it's all this genealogy. I think last Sunday Edwin touched on that, how it gets kind of boring after a while, but there's some things you can get out of it. But one of the blessings of genealogy is we can find out who Ahithophel was. Turn over to chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. And here we get to one of these lists of genealogy. 2 Samuel 23, and look at verse 34. And again, we're just jumping right in the middle of this list. So verse 34 says, Eliphelet, the son of Ahaspai, the son of Micaethite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So really what one is the last part of that verse is we have Ahithophel listed here. And who was his son's name? Eliam. So you have Ahithophel had a son, Eliam. Remember that, okay? Now, let's connect the dots. Let's go back to chapter 11. We're going to piece this together. The Bible doesn't clearly lay this out, but I think when we start piecing this together, it makes sense. So Ahithophel, the counselor, had a son, Eliam, and we get to chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Reba, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of who? Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Who was Eliam? Ahithophel's son? This makes Bathsheba Ahithophel's granddaughter. Do you see what's going on here? David committed adultery with Ahithophel's granddaughter and had his grandson-in-law, I guess that's the right word, murdered so that he could have Ahithophel's granddaughter. Now, do you see what's going on between these two men? Even more, it is speculated, now we don't know, but if Ahithophel was David's right-hand counselor, it is possible that here in chapter 11, it was Ahithophel that was trying to warn David that this is a married woman. This is the daughter of Eliam. Let her go. And David said, bring her here. So again, the Bible does not clearly spell out the heart and motives of Ahithophel. But if I'm allowed to, I would like to take all those facts into consideration as we think about what's going on here. It seems to me that Ahithophel never forgave David for what he did to his granddaughter and his grandson-in-law through marriage. And this went on for years. According to my Bible, if I look at the dates beside the chapters here, which it has a question mark here in chapter 11, but this was when David committed this sin with Bathsheba, was in B.C. 1035, And when Ahithophel counseled Absalom, that we just read earlier, was in BC 1023, so that's 12 years later. For 12 years, this man, Ahithophel, was holding a grudge against David, was not willing to forgive David for what he did to his granddaughter and to his grandson. And now the bitter fruit of this unforgiveness was coming out in full force. What was deep down in this man's heart was now showing forth, was now coming forth. First of all, he agreed to go with Absalom to conspire against King David. Second, he counseled Absalom to commit adultery with his father's concubines. Maybe there was something behind that. And third, he counseled Absalom to let him take men and go kill David. And so I believe what we are seeing, what we read in chapter 16 and 17, is the bitter fruit of unforgiveness of a man that was not willing to forgive David for what he did. The title of the message this morning is The Bitter Fruit of Unforgiveness. The bitter fruit of unforgiveness. David hurt Ahithophel and the family by his sin with Bathsheba. And for those of you that were at Fourth Avenue's Revivals Thursday night, I believe it was, I had devotions there, and I had devotions on Psalm 51, and I mentioned in that devotions, I'm not sure why David said what he did in verse 4 when he says to God, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." And it's thought that David wrote this, that Psalm 51, after Nathan came and confronted David about his sin. And he says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned," because, and probably it was because ultimately he had sinned against the law of God, the righteous God. But David, when anyone does something like David did, there are other people that are hurt in the process. And Ahithophel would have been one of them. He would have been one of the men that would have been hurt with this sin. So put yourself in Ahithophel's shoes here. Imagine a good friend that you trusted in, a friend that was a leader, a friend that was to be an example and was an example, a very strong man, a very godly man. He was known as a man after God's own heart, someone that you trusted in. And then he commits adultery with someone. And to try to cover it up, he has her husband murdered to try to cover it up. Imagine what that would do to you. Put yourself in his shoes. Now imagine that this good friend that you was supposed to be trustworthy did that not just to some girl out there, but to your granddaughter. And then has your grandson-in-law killed so that he can have her for his wife. Imagine the anger and the resentment that would just well up inside you. There's one more piece that we didn't talk about, but we know the story. We know that God, first of all, Nathan came to David, and he told that story about the sheep and how there was a rich man and there was a poor man, and the rich man had all kinds of sheep, and the poor man just had one pet sheep, and a visitor came to the rich man. The rich man said, "Why would I go kill one of my sheep?" And he took the poor man's sheep and he gave that as an illustration. And David got angry and he said, "That man needs to die." And Nathan said, "You are the man. You're the man." Now, David didn't die, but someone else died. The son that was born to Bathsheba died, which would have been Ahithophel's great grandson, died because of this man's sin. I have no doubt in my mind that it would have been extremely difficult for Ahithophel to have all these things happen to him. Extremely difficult. But the bitter fruit of unforgiveness is that it will separate us from others and it will separate us from God. And I believe Ahithophel was a man of God before this bitterness ruined him. And again, forgive me if I'm assuming too much. But what I read about Ahithophel, I believe he was a man of God, the counsel that he gave and so forth. We said that his counsel was as if a man had inquired of the oracle of God. When a man went to a priest in those days, it was for advice. It was as if that advice was coming from God himself. Whatever the priest said, that's what they did. And that is the kind of counsel that Ahithophel gave. Whatever Ahithophel said, that is generally what people did. We know that when Nathanael came to David, and he told that story, that David says, "I have sinned," and he repented. And I believe it was a sincere repentance because God forgave him of that sin. He repented of that sin. He still had the consequences. But David realized his sin, and he asked God to forgive him. We serve a loving and a just God. We serve a God that is ready to forgive us. When we fall down before him and we ask him for forgiveness for our failures and for our sins, he is ready to forgive us of our sins. He wants to. He wants to forgive us. But David had to bear the consequences of his sin. God will not tolerate sin, but will readily forgive those that sincerely ask of it. That is the kind of God that we serve. And that's what happened to David. And so now Ahithophel had two choices. The one choice is that he also could choose to forgive David. It wouldn't take away the consequences, but he could have chosen to forgive David. He could have chosen to support David as his new grandson-in-law. He could have chosen to say, "I will be your counselor. I will continue to be faithful to you." But he didn't. The other option, so he could choose not to forgive, which is what he did. And at that point is when bitterness began to grow deep within him. And I think every year that it went, it grew deeper and deeper and deeper in this man's heart, leading him away from God. Jesus taught us to pray in what we generally call the Lord's Prayer. Again, those of you that were here last Sunday, Edwin said we should call it the Christian's Prayer, not the Lord's Prayer. But anyway, Matthew 6, he taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then after that prayer, he says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's very clear. We have a Father that wants to forgive us and will forgive us if we sincerely go to him for forgiveness. But in return, he wants us to forgive others. And Jesus doesn't give any exceptions. He doesn't say, "You forgive men of their trespasses, except for if it's an adultery situation, or if it's murder, or if it's..." No. "I will forgive you, and you forgive others." There must be a forgiveness that happens. And if we choose not to forgive, there is a separation from God that will happen because we are not willing to forgive. So choosing to forgive results in a mended relationship with others and with God, and choosing not to forgive will result in broken relationships with others and with God. Now, turn to Matthew 18. Let's go to the New Testament. Matthew 18. I want to look at another parable that Jesus told here. Verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus said unto him, 'I say, not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So again, we have this story that makes a very strong point. So let's just think about this servant here. This man had a debt that he obviously couldn't pay. And I don't know if he ever could have. He pleaded for mercy, and he said, give patience, and I will pay thee all. And I don't know if he could have. And I didn't dig into it to see what this amount would have been in today's dollars. But let's just say it was $1 million. Let's just say it was a lot of money, more than what I think most of us could pay here, if not all of us. The servant, his wife, his children, his house, his truck, everything he had was going to be auctioned off, was going to be sold. And all that money was going to be used for payment, to pay back the king. Imagine that. Imagine if you were in that situation. Imagine if a soldier knocked on your door this afternoon and hauled you in and told you that you owed the government $1 million in back taxes and whatever. There was something happened. I don't know what happened, but you owe $1 million to your government. And without the help of the brotherhood, I don't think any of us could pay that off. And they tell you that if you can't pay it, we're going to sell you, we're going to sell your wife, we're going to sell your children, we're going to sell your house, we're going to sell your vehicles, we're going to sell everything you have to pay off the debt. I think we would probably respond the same way that this servant did. We would fall down before him, please just give us some patience. We'll do everything we can. We'll go to the brotherhood. They can help out. We'll do whatever we can do. Just don't sell us. Don't sell my wife. Don't sell my children. Don't ruin our lives like that. And the king said, you know what? Okay. I'm not going to just give you patience. I'm going to give you mercy. I am going to forgive you. I'm not going to give you extra time to pay the debt. I'm going to forgive the debt. All right, just go out. You're free. You don't have to pay it back. It's free. You're forgiven of the debt. You don't owe me a cent anymore. Imagine the feeling of you walking out of that courtroom and just like, wow, I thought I was going to get sold. I thought my wife was going to get sold. I thought my children were going to get sold and everything I had, and now I'm a free man. And then the servant goes out and he finds a brother in the church, a fellow servant, that owed him $100. Pay me what you owe me. Pay me that $100. You owe me that $100 for a long time now. Give it to me. And the fellow servant says, just give me some patience. Just a little bit of patience. I'll get it paid back. I promise you, I'll give you the $100. What? You can't pay me today? Throw him in prison. And we say, how ridiculous. How ridiculous to act that way. Why would someone that was forgiven $1 million demand that someone else pay them $100? what's $100? And again, I don't know these amounts. And I don't think it really matters. The illustration still works. Why would you do something like that? Well, the question we have to ask ourselves is, how often are we like this servant? Maybe not with $1 million and $100, but how often are we like this servant right here? We have a king that I said before is ready and willing to forgive us. If we fall before him and we plead for mercy, plead for mercy, he will forgive us, because we all have a debt that we can't pay. We have the sin nature. We all have sinned. If you go to 1 John, we're not going to take the time to turn to it, but 1 John tells us that we all have sinned. We all have the sin nature. And if we say that we don't, then we're a liar. Romans 3 tells us, for we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. We all have this debt hanging over our heads if it hasn't already been forgiven. And this servant begged for mercy from the king, not knowing the result. This servant in this parable didn't know what the king was going to say, but he begged for mercy. We already know what the answer is going to be. The king has already said that you have to pay me this debt. You have a debt that you can't pay, but all you have to do is just ask for forgiveness, and I will write it off. If we confess our sin, if we beg for mercy, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We already know we can't pay the debt. We already know that he is willing to forgive it. He is a God that doesn't want to see anyone get sold into everlasting slavery, but it goes a whole lot worse than that. It's everlasting punishment if we don't get that debt forgiven. The mercy that we have been shown is far greater than the mercy that was shown here in this parable. How often do we go back to the king and ask for forgiveness because we again fail him and we have to go back and we say, oh, God, forgive me. We fail in our Christian lives. We're not perfect. And we have to go back and we ask for his forgiveness again because we failed him. And he says, my son, I forgive you. Have you ever done anything that offended God? Have you ever done anything that when you really stepped back and thought about it, it's like, that was kind of a slap in his face. But we ask for forgiveness, and he says, it's okay, I'll forgive you. I understand you're human. I understand. And we need to be careful with that we're not careless with sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we have been forgiven so much, why then is it so hard to forgive others when they offend us? When God wrote off the original debt, plus we have to go back to him because we offend him at times, and he says, yes, I'll forgive that too, then why, when people maybe say the wrong things, do the wrong things against us, we hold a grudge, and we're not willing to say, I forgive you. I'll forgive you of that. I have been forgiven of so much more. Of course I'll forgive you of that $100, of that little whatever it is. Because I think all of us can probably think back to times that people have said something that hurt us. They did something that offended us. They took us across one way or the other. Whatever it is, you put it in there. They had it in. They did something that crossed us. Perhaps you have been hurt as much as Ahithophel. I don't know. I don't believe you have. But we feel betrayed by our good friend that we trusted. Someone took advantage of us or someone in our family. Are you willing to forgive? Anything that we need to forgive is a small thing compared to what has been forgiven us by the king. We can go through life holding a grudge, as did Ahithophel, but it will destroy us. It will destroy us from the inside out. A quote that I came across said, bitterness is a powerful and insidious source of spiritual problems. If we have that root of bitterness inside us, it is going to create problems that will eventually come out. Bitterness is a root that will grow deep within us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Bitterness is a hidden root that will eventually produce bitter fruit. It will come out. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, familiar verse. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Earlier, we are called in this chapter to look unto Jesus and to consider what he endured. Verse 2, verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction, and just think what all Jesus went through and what all he endured as the Son of God. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And he forgave them as he was hanging, suffering on the cross. He forgave them. And so we're called to remember that. We're called to remember that God will chasten his children. Verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. But we know that chastening is not pleasant when we're going through it. Verse 11 talks about that. And then we're warned that this root of bitterness, make sure it doesn't begin to grow in our hearts. And that's another whole side of bitterness. Our focus isn't on bitterness this morning. Our focus is on unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will result in bitterness, I believe. But there's other parts that will bring bitterness into your life. And some of it can be the chastisement of God, like Job. Could have resulted in bitterness. But that's a different subject. A few weeks ago, we were at my wife's parents' place, and they had a little sycamore tree growing in their back flower bed there, or down at the end of the house. And it's not where they wanted a sycamore growing. It was just a little spindly stalk about 2 foot tall. And they said, if you want a sycamore tree, you can have it. So I said, great, I'll just go dig a sycamore tree out. Well, I started digging, and I realized that a little 2 foot sycamore tree has at least a 2 foot deep root. It's a little bit what bitterness can do to us. Unforgiveness, that root goes deep within us. It will produce a fruit. Unforgiveness and bitterness is a part of the old life, not the new life. Look at Romans chapter 3. I just want to look at a couple different New Testament passages here. Romans chapter 3. And here Paul is explaining that the Jew and the Gentile are alike, in that without Christ, we have the same nature. We're all the same. So in Romans chapter 3, he starts explaining what that looks like without Christ. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they, better than the Jew? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. We'll stop reading there. But again, he's describing what we are like without Christ. The Jew and the Gentile, what they're like without Christ. They're the ones that have bitterness in their hearts, because they haven't experienced the forgiveness of God. Their mouth is full of bitterness. You see here that one way that the root of bitterness will show fruit is through the mouth. Were you ever talking to someone and all of a sudden a strong statement came out and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? You realize there's something deep down in there that they're harboring that all of a sudden just came out. Some bitterness. What happens sometimes. We cannot be a child of God and refuse to forgive our fellow servant. Ephesians 4 is another passage I want to look at. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see this comparison here? Romans talked about what we are without Christ. Here it's talking about the new man. The new man will be one that does not have bitterness. Bitterness will be put away, and anger and wrath. But instead, we will have, we'll be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving one another. There's a difference. He points out earlier in verse 26, the difference between anger and bitter, anger and wrath. And that anger is an emotion. At some time, it's an emotion that will swell up within inside us as a result of something that happened. But what we do with that is very, very important, because that anger can turn into bitterness. And he tells us, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You deal with that. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so, in closing, I just want to have a practical call of forgiveness. Forgiving one another. Search your hearts this morning. Is there anyone that you have trouble getting along with? Is there anyone that in your life where your relationship is strained? And our first response is to say, yes, there might be someone that is strained, but it's because of them. Ahithophel could have said that too. What did Ahithophel do that was wrong? I don't see anything he did wrong in that story. It was David's fault, right? But it was still, the responsibility came back to him that he had to choose to forgive. Maybe we should reconsider and think about Ahithophel. Make sure that we're not the Ahithophel today, that we're not claiming to be a victim of someone else's problem. Is there someone in your life that you can't talk to? Or maybe you can talk to him, but there's just some subjects that you just can't go there because you just don't get along. Is there any sort of barrier between you and anyone else? To forgive is to release. We have to be ready to let go of what they did. Being unwilling to forgive them will not change the circumstances for the better. If Ahithophel would have, and what I mean by that is, if Ahithophel would have chosen to forgive David, his great-grandson would have still died. His grandson-in-law, Uriah, would have still been dead. He wouldn't have changed it, but it would have changed his relationship with David. It would have changed his relationship with God. It would have changed a lot of things in this story, I believe. Forgiveness is accepting the consequences of someone else's sins and faults. You might not like what the other person did, and it might have hurt you. And if you choose not to forgive them, the consequences are still yours. But if you choose to forgive them, you choose to accept that, those consequences of their problem, of their sins, of their faults. And so we cannot afford the bitter fruit of unforgiveness. We can't afford it. We didn't focus on Matthew 18. We read it, but I didn't focus on what happened to that servant that did not forgive his fellow servant. What happened to him? He was cast out. We can't afford that. God will only forgive us if we're willing to forgive others. Shouldn't we have compassion on our fellow servant, even as God had pity on us? Let's kneel for prayer.